Good morning, good morning. Would you guys stand as we bless the Lord in song together?
My God is slow to anger when I go astray. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. For all of my betrayals, He will not be made. Bless the Lord, oh my soul.
Through
mercy and compassion, His great love is proved. He covers my transgressions like the snow. As far as east from west are all my sins removed. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. He saved me from the pit when I had lost all hope. Bless the Lord, soul. From endless springs of kindness, all His blessings flow. Bless the Lord, oh my soul.
Sing our days.
Our days will fade like flowers and are quickly spent. And like the wind, our years will come and go. Everlasting is my God to me. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. And I will tell His goodness through eternity. Bless the Lord, oh my soul.
We sing, bless the Lord.
Bless the Lord, you angels, all you heavenly hosts. And every bless the Lord, oh my soul. Bless the Lord, oh my soul.
Amen, amen. Can we bless the Lord together?
Praise the Lord, for His mercy is more, stronger than darkness, new evermore. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more.
Is it just to sit and to think about God's mercy, or I guess stand and think about God's mercy, but really to dwell on that thought. I'm super busy during my week, and the most precious times to me are when I just get to sit down, maybe with a cup of coffee, like first thing in the morning, and just sit and pray. And to think about what the Lord is doing. And so here's what we're going to do. Before we sing the next song, we're going to ask God to help us depend on him more and more. And I'm going to read through a section of John chapter 15 for you guys. And I'm going to read pretty slowly. And here's the idea. I want you guys to quiet your souls. To spend some time just sitting or standing with the Lord. And so as I read these, you're welcome to read along with me if you want in John 15, or you can listen and reflect. This is Jesus speaking. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Together. You're depend on you.
I depend on you. I depend on you. I depend on you. I depend on you.
Father God, thank you so much that we can abide in you, that we are fully and wholly known by you, God. Meet us in this place as we come to worship and learn more about you and who you are. Open the hearts of those who do not know you, Lord, and bring them closer to you. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Hey, before you sit down, try to find somebody you haven't talked to in a week or two. Say hey, and then grab your seats.
Well, this is the day that the Lord has made. That's right. We're going to be rejoiceful and full of the Holy Spirit after that amazing worship set. Wasn't that great? Oh, man. And what I love about it is hearing your voices. Hearing your voices, and that's just a taste of heaven. Hey, welcome to Shelton First Baptist Church. I am Pastor Jake. We're so glad that you joined us here this morning. We are in 1 Peter, and today we're going to be in chapter 4, studying verses 7 through 11. As you're turning there, we got a theology class that we're hosting next week at the 9 o'clock hour for 3 weeks, looking at the doctrine of the Trinity. And so if you don't know what that is, or you're confused about it, or you think you know what it is, this is a great class to get in there and to be challenged and to know who God is. So that's coming up next week. You can let us know that you're interested in that by filling out those connect cards. And there's also a sign-up sheet down at the info desk. So feel free to do that. Also, a couple of weeks after that, we have a baptism class. If you've placed your faith in Jesus and you're wondering, what do I do next? What's the next step? And what we say is that baptism is the starting line. It's the starting line. Not necessarily of faith, but it really is that first public demonstrable act of obedience. And if you've professed faith in Jesus, we're going to walk you through what it means to be baptized and also give you some materials to help you in your newfound journey with Christ. So again, that connect card is really important. I don't know if you heard, we have this amazing ministry in our community called Gethsemane Ministries. And I'm telling you, they get it done. They make disciples. They reach people in the pit. They sacrifice. They raise them up. And we've seen so much amazing ministry taking place in Gethsemane. And they were struck by an arsonist a couple of days ago who burnt down the main lodge where people are housed. And I don't know if we have... That's not it. That's my message. That's not it. But if you look at the pictures, they are quite catastrophic. And as a church, I think we have a responsibility to step in and to support a group of Christians who are out there getting it done. And we're in the process of trying to figure out what that means now. It's all fresh, and you know, the insurance companies are coming in and they're assessing damages. We had Matt Hellman, who's going to be the point person, so that if you want to help, if you want to step in at some point in this process of seeing this ministry rise from the ashes, Matt Hellman's going to be the point person. But three things they mentioned that Brian, who heads up that ministry, mentioned, they need available housing and rentals. And so pretty much the place where they house people has been burnt down. So if you have an available home, a spare home, a rental, they need help there. Their kitchen was burnt to the ground, and this is where they feed lots of people. And they're asking specifically if there's a way, if someone knows, someone who knows, someone who has a mobile kitchen trailer, that would be huge for them right now, and counseling. Because many of the people who escaped the first structure, they went to another structure, and the arsonist struck there too. And so people are just wrestling right now. So we're going to pray for Gethsemane. We're going to pray for those people who were targeted, and I'm going to trust that the Lord's going to stir our hearts as we proceed and partner with this beautiful expression of Jesus' mission on earth. So let me pray. Father, we do bow our hearts and our knees, and we know that the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, and clearly this person was out to kill, steal, and destroy, was influenced by darkness, and we thank you that he's in custody and he's no longer a threat, but the damage has been done. We praise you that no lives were lost, but the damage has been done. And there's so much rebuilding that needs to take place and needs that we can't even anticipate. And I pray that as a community here that we are postured and poised to jump in, to roll up our sleeves, and to serve and to see this amazing expression of the mission of Jesus Christ raised up. And so, Father, we have a couple of needs that are immediate. I pray that you, Holy Spirit, would touch hearts, and as we proceed, Lord, as needs arise, that we would be front and center there, ministering your love to this organization. God, we pray for those affected by this fire, especially those targeted two different times. God, I can't even imagine the psychological, emotional toll that has taken, and I pray, Father, for you, the wonderful counselor, to counsel through your church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Again, Matt Hellman, we're going to be voting on him a little bit later on for eldership, but he's the point person there. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled, sober-minded, for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Verse 11, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And God's people said, amen. Amen. This is God's word to us today. Now we can look at this picture that I have here. Here it is. Within a few months of moving into our house in Southern California, probably 6 months, one of the greatest fires in Southern California, actually Californian history, broke out. And it was apocalyptic in our community. Nearly 1,000 structures were burnt to the ground, most of which were homes. an unbelievable quantity of land scorched. In fact, the San Bernardino Mountains looked like a volcano that had erupted. It was truly apocalyptic. We were about 10 miles from the scene, and the smoke was so bad, and not that we experienced embers, and it was kind of going in the other direction, but it was so bad that we had to load up our kids, put them in the trailblazer, put a bunch of stuff in there, and we evacuated the scene. Let me ask you, if you only had a limited amount of time, disaster is about to strike, and you could only take a few things with you, what would you take? What would you take? What would you leave behind? What would you grab a hold of? What would you let go of? Disaster's gonna strike. You gotta take something. In fact, the disaster, let's say the fire that's looming near, brings out what's most important to you. You may not be aware of it, but now your priorities are front and center. The fire sweeps through, the disaster looms. What do you take? What do you leave behind? You know, the presence of danger, the presence of a threat has that effect, doesn't it, of getting your priorities really clear. So as the fire draws near, you're going to leave the Xbox behind, right? Who cares about the Xbox? We got to get the kids. We got to get the kids. Guys, I know you love your amazing flat-screen TV. That's fine, right? And you love your NFL memorabilia. That's fine, but you got to get the family album. You got to get those documents. You got to gather up the pets. And yes, you can't leave the cat behind. I'm sorry. Verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, now, do you see what Peter is doing here? He's telling us to look outside and see that the fire is drawing nearer to us, and he's saying, let that reorder your priorities in life. Let that define what you grab a hold of and what you let go of. Let it change your heart this morning. The end is near. The Bible teaches that human history, like a TV show, is made up of many seasons, and each of those seasons made up of many episodes, and that at the resurrection of Jesus, there commenced the very last season of this show. And yes, it's been 2,000 years, and yes, it's been a lot of episodes, but do you see, if it was near in Peter's day, how much nearer in our day? Look out the window. See that it's nearer than ever before. And allow that to change your priorities. Allow that to define what you let go of this morning and what you grab a hold of. And what I find so instructive about this text this morning is that Peter instructs us to grab a hold of things that we ordinarily might not have included in our list of things to hold on to as opposed to letting go of. The list is fascinating. Now, we saw part of the list last week in verse 7. He says, the end is near, therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. And we spent all last week in verses 1 through 7 unpacking what that means. But now in verse 8, notice the phrase, above all, as if to set up the really important things to grab a hold of. Above even what he just said, this is what you need to do as the day draws near. This is what you need to do in order to prepare for the end. Number 1, verse 8, he says, open up your hearts. Verse 9, open up your homes. And verses 10 and 11, open up your hands. Open up your hearts. Open up your homes. Open up your hands. This is how you're going to prepare for the end. Let's take a look at each. Number 1, open up your hearts. Verse 8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Above all, keep Don't stop. Keep going. Persevere. Don't let up. Don't relent. Be relentless in loving one another earnestly since. So here's the reason why. Since love covers a multitude of sins. And I got to tell you that just this verse right here has captured my heart all week. It's left me dazed because of what's in here. The passage is telling us, it's telling us the end is near. The end is near. Therefore, since love covers a multitude of the sins in this body, in this church, therefore, earnestly prepare for the end by loving each other in this way. Let me say that again. He's saying, the end is near, and since love covers a multitude of sins, how do you prepare for the end? Well, be a group of people that covers the multitude of sins in your Christian community. That's how you prepare for the end. The word earnest is very graphic. It's used of an athlete straining towards the finish line. You know, there's someone right behind them. They're sprinting towards gold. There's someone right on their heels. And here they are. They are expending every ounce of energy. They are laboring to the point of absolute muscle failure. And when they get to the tape, they collapse across it. That's the word earnest. And Peter says, love each other like that. If that doesn't capture your imagination, then just imagine me at an all-you-can-eat buffet, reaching for the last piece of fried chicken, stretching to the point of failure as the person behind me is trying to get that piece of chicken too, stretching over the chafing dish. Okay, that's the word earnest. Expending yourself to the point of exhaustion. So this is what he's saying when we put this all together. He's saying to really prepare for Jesus coming, Christians, you need to strain to the point of exhaustion to cover each other's sinfulness. And the reason why we know he's saying that is because he's simply quoting from the Old Testament, from a passage in the book of Proverbs where Solomon says this in Proverbs 10:12. He says, hatred stirs up strife. In other words, when you don't like people, then you tend to uncover their sin, point it out, gossip about it, right? Rub their face in it. That's what hatred does towards people. But don't be like that, Solomon says. Solomon says, love covers all transgression. So hatred stirs up strife. Love covers up transgression. And that's very similar to what he says a little bit later on. And this is on the screen, Proverbs 19:11. Good sense makes one slow to anger. And so when people offend you, you're slow to anger. And then he says it's the glory of a man or a woman to overlook an offense. Put differently, in order for me to be prepped for the coming of Jesus, this is what I need you to do for me. I need you to overlook so many of my character, moral, spiritual, personality defects. You know, the ones that offend you, the ones that turn you off, the ones that make you say, well, he's the pastor, how can he possibly do those kinds of things and say those kinds of things? That's what I need from you, and what you need from me, and what you need from each other is for you to look at each other and to overlook so many of those personality, character, moral, spiritual defects. Right? Love covers a multitude of sins. Now, not all of them, right? So there's a place, and don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that there's not a threshold where people sin, that they have areas that you have to call out, correct, where there might be some need for church discipline, where you don't follow Matthew chapter 18 in order to remedy. Of course, there are those times. But those are the major issues. And what Peter is saying here is that the vast majority of those things that offend us aren't those issues. They don't reach to that level. And so for the vast majority of those things that tend to challenge you, that tend to make you offended overlook a multitude of those sins. Now, that assumes, and I'm going to develop this in a moment, that assumes that we are a community that's close enough to be offended by each other, right? That we know each other enough to be offended by each other. That we are not a Facebook church. Come on, you know what happens on Facebook? We present the best version of ourselves. Lori is often uploading pictures where she looks good and I don't. And I'm like, take that down. And you know what? I tend to upload pictures that make me look good, and I don't care how she looks because I'm like, oh, that's a cool side profile look. I mean, we're striving for the best foot forward. Look at the family, the McGee home. They never fight. They're always smiling. Oh, they're hugging for those in those family pictures. They have their act together. I mean, you know, right? The Facebook facade. So this assumes that we're not a Facebook church. It assumes that we are not a church lobby Christian. You know what a church lobby Christian is, right? So Lori and I, we were church lobby Christians 2 weeks ago at our marriage night. Because we came here, we were scheduled. I don't even know if she knew that we were scheduled to greet. But, you know, here's the great irony. Like, you show up to work on your marriage. You show up, and then what happens? You blow up. And we showed up, and we instantly had a fight. And here we were in the lobby, and we were smiling at you guys. We're like, it's so great to see you. Welcome. We were smiling on the inside, and we were snarling on the inside and smiling on the outside and giving each other, when no one is around, a stink eye. No church lobby Christian, right? This assumes that we're in proximity enough to see the ugly in each other, because everyone has the ugly in them, don't they? We usually keep it locked up in the basement for public gatherings, but if you hang out enough, that ugly is a lock picker, and it will show up in your Bible studies, it will show up in your men's events, your women's events. It will show up, and Peter says, though it brings disruption and agitation in your life, nevertheless, make it a priority to overlook those defects, even when you have to strain with pain to do so. And when you do have to bring criticism, because we have to at times, that we do so surgically and with sensitivity, that we do so in a timely way. We do so in a way focusing in on what the Lord is doing in people's lives, not what he's not doing in their lives. And this is what Peter says. This is what preps us for Jesus coming. Now, I've experienced this firsthand. When I first became a Christian, I attended a church for probably 8 months, maybe even to a year. I can't remember exactly. But they crushed me with criticism as a brand new believer. They were always picking on me, always pointing out what was wrong. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you the name of the church just so that you never attend it. And I don't know if this is appropriate, but I'm going to go ahead and tell you the name of the church. It was FCF, Fault Finding Christian Fellowship. A group of hyper-critical legalistic Christians who kept picking on me, who, like my dog Theo, who has this uncanny ability to sniff out every microscopic morsel of food and consume it in the house, these guys were like drug dogs, always sniffing around me, always sniffing out sin, and always identifying where I wasn't mature, even though I was a brand new Christian, always crushing me with criticism. And as I hung out with that environment, 6 months, I thought, gosh, you know what? God doesn't like me that much because these people don't. God must be terribly disappointed with me because these people are terribly disappointed with me. And they keep saying that they think that Jesus forgave me, but they have that hesitation in their voice, in their gestures. And so I thought, well, maybe that's how God views me. He forgives, but he also always has that look of disappointment in his face, a frown. And they crushed me with criticism. And this church talked a lot about the second coming. They talked a lot about the second coming. And do you know what one guy actually told me? He said that I would probably be left behind if I was even saved to begin with. Because I was a messy teenager who just came into the kingdom with all sorts of history and baggage. And when I heard that, I thought, I don't want Jesus to come back, right? The coming of Jesus was a tear, not a hope. It was a horror, not a hope. Like, I don't want Jesus to come back. I don't want the end to take place because that's the end of me. That's my demise. In other words, I was ill prepared for the coming of Christ because of how a community handled my ongoing wrestle with my personal sin. They made me focus in on my sin rather than my Savior, who has covered not just some of my sins and not just a multitude of my sins. My Savior has covered all my sins. And he is committed to come back to remove the presence of that sin. But they didn't model that in that community, and I feared the coming of Jesus Christ. And the fact is, how we treat each other and our ongoing sinfulness in this church will either be an enticing sample of heaven to each other that causes us to look up with hope because we say, wow, look at this acceptance that I have in this church. How great will heaven be? Or this church will be a not so enticing sample. In fact, a horrible sample of what heaven is not. In fact, it might even be, could be, if we let it, be a sample of hell, punishment, alienation, and unforgiveness. Church, strain to love one another, to cover a multitude of sins. Don't close your hearts to the people around you. Open them. Sometimes we get offended so easily that one person says that one thing and we hold on to it forever. And we say, I'm going to punish this church or these people. I'm going to create distance because you did this. You said that. Church, that's not straining to cover each other's sins. So number one, open up your hearts. You guys with me? Okay. Number two, open up your home. Verse 9, this is riveting. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. So the end is near. Above all else, show hospitality. The end is near. The fire is drawing close. Therefore, invite people over for tacos and tiramisu. The end is near. Hey, man, the end is near. I'm having a barbecue. We're going to play some cornhole. Come over to my house. The end is near, Peter says. Therefore, invite other Christians, at the very least in your church, certainly in your community, into your home. Show hospitality to one another. Now, if you guys were around in 9/11, you saw this instinct in our human nature. And it's fascinating because we had this great tragedy that hit, and like that, and it was only for a moment, we saw it just for a season, culture, society changed for a season. And what we saw in our culture is a sense of solidarity, and not just some abstract national solidarity. What we saw is at a community level, people engaging strangers on the street, like people you wouldn't even recognize normally. And it was them you would engage in a conversation and share your fears and your outrage. Neighbors you would barely acknowledge, now you walk across the street and you bare your heart and your ideas and you process. And during that season, we know historically that churches saw an influx of people from the broader community, because instinctively we know that we are not designed to face those massive global or national events on our own. We know instinctively that we have to huddle and pray. Well, verse 7 says the end is near. The greatest tragedy and triumph is right around the corner. Huddle, church. Get together. Pray. Process. And not just in our churches. He says, process in your homes. Show hospitality to one another. And that is a very specific commandment. The word hospitality comes from two Greek words. One word is to love, and the other word is the word stranger. And so here the passage is telling us to love the stranger. So the end is drawing near. Love the stranger. Now, I don't think that in our context it means that when you're driving down Highway 3 and you see that really sketchy individual, and you just pick them up and take them to your house to hang out with your kids. I'm pretty sure it probably doesn't mean that for most of you. Okay, then what does it mean? What does it mean in Peter's day? Well, notice specifically he says that this hospitality is to be extended to people in your church, in your Christian community, showing hospitality to one another. That one another phrase is a catchphrase for your Christian community. And you might hear that and say, okay, I get it. And you may leave here after the service and say, hey, I get what Pastor Jake was trying to say. We need to have the Joneses over again for a meal. Because, you know, man, we get along with them. And it's been a while since we hung out with the Joneses. And I want you to see that that's not the command here. The command here specifically is to target the strangers in this church, the people that you don't know in this community, and to invite them over to go after the people in this church community who are on the margins of your fellowship, showing hospitality to those among you. That's what he's saying. Now, I've been thinking about this topic for a while now, and it's been on my heart. I was thinking a lot about this before my sabbatical, during my sabbatical, and when I came back, it became one of those lists on areas to bring leadership to in 2023. And I want to share some ideas here and give you an assessment of where I think our church is at in this area. And maybe you can join me in seeing some things that maybe you don't see. And if you don't see them, or if you do see them, maybe you'll see them and respond to what I think God would do here. So let me give you an assessment of our church when it comes to how we interact with each other and our community. I think our church is killing it when it comes to friendliness. And by killing it, I mean we're doing really good. I don't know why we say that these days, but I mean, we are really good at friendliness. We have this gospel vibe of inclusivity in this church, and I hear it all the time. People show up, they show up and they say, man, this is like one of the friendliest churches I've ever been in. And I absolutely agree with that. We are killing people with kindness, right? We're killing it with friendliness. But listen very carefully. Friendliness is not the same thing as hospitality. And I think this is where we can do better as a church. And this is what I'm calling you to consider joining me in getting better. Because let me tell you what I've seen time and time again in this fellowship. And this is not a moral deficit here. It's not a spiritual deficit. It's an awareness issue. And I want to bring it to your awareness so that you might see it and you might join me in being the solution to it. This is what I've seen time and time again. People come into our church and they experience that friendly dynamic here in this community, and it brings them back. It really does. They get a taste of community, and they come back again, and they come back again, but no one ever goes after them relationally. Or very few people do. No one seeks them out to pull them into their social networks. Very few people say, oh, that's the one that I've seen. I don't know them that well, so I'm going to go after them and engage them. And the assumption is, and this is not a spiritual matter, it's not a moral issue. I think it's just natural because this is what happens on a normal Sunday morning or in a larger event. You show up and you tend to gravitate towards the people that you already know. You continue the conversations that you had the previous weeks, and then you get on with your day, and you see those people on the margins, on the periphery, and you just assume that other people in this church are engaging them and bringing them into their social circles. And I want to tell you, after seeing people come and go time and time again, that is not happening the way that it should. It's not. We have a very large front door, and yet our back door is way larger than what it needs to be. So people come, and people leave. Not a moral issue, it's not a spiritual issue. I think a part of it is the size dynamic of this church. When you are in a very small church, you cannot show up without people smothering you, right? Like, you will be invited 1,000 times. In fact, it'll be too much. It'll be like, get off of me. I just wanted to show up and check you guys out. Okay, when you show up to a church about our size, we're just large enough for people to show up as strangers, not be acknowledged, and leave as strangers. And I think we can do better at that. Verse 8 says, go after the strangers in your church. That's what this commandment is saying. Look at it like this. We should not make our guests work to get into relationships. We should not allow them to have to go the extra mile to be brought in. That should be our job, right? That should be us going the extra mile. This is us loving people earnestly. And so I think we can do better. And so here are some practical challenges for us as a church. Let us rediscover the lost spiritual discipline of hospitality. When you show up to a ministry event, to a church service, each time, put it at the top of the list of things that you're going to do. Of course, above all else, worship Jesus, study his word, pray with your brothers and sisters. But there, in that list of priorities, you will determine to show up and to find someone that is not familiar to you and to walk across the sanctuary, walk across the lobby, walk across the family center, extend a hand and say, hey, I'm not familiar with you. Are you new here? What's your name? Are you from Shelton? How did you hear about the church? Tell me about your life. Each time to show up and to engage. To engage. Hey, are you part of a small group? Will you join me in my Bible study? We got a Bible study, group of great people. It's going to be hard to connect if you just show up on a Sunday morning. Will you show up at my Bible study, at this women's event? Will you show up at this men's event? Going after them instead of having them go after us. Walking across the room, extending a hand, inviting people in. Or how about this? Hey, I've seen you here around recently. You've been here for a couple of months. You want to get coffee? Want to get coffee? Would love to hear your story. Or, to be really consistent with this commandment, because it's very specific, when you look around this church, and there are many people who are unengaged, detached, who are wandering, who are lonely, who want connection, and will you go after them and say, come over for a meal? Come over for tacos and tiramisu. For a barbecue and a cornhole competition. Come over. Join me. Remember, before churches had pews, pulpits, and platforms, it had kitchen tables. It had stoves. It had kids bouncing around the living room. Mac and cheese stuck in between the couch cushions. That was the early church. Who cares if your house is messy? The end is near. Who cares if you're going to serve hot dogs and chips and not a five-course meal? Who cares? The end is near. I love how one gal puts it. She said this, "Don't let pride stop you from opening your home. Ignore the cat hair on the couch or the mac and cheese. It likely won't kill anyone as decisively as loneliness will. Add as much water to the pot to stretch the soup. If you run out of food, make pancakes and put the kids in charge of making that meal. See how fun that is. And know that someone is spared the fear and darkness of depression because they're included in your home. Know someone that is drawn because of your hospitality into Christ's love and church because you've drawn them into your home. Know that people will know that you truly care because you made yourself vulnerable by giving them a look in on your common life. Don't grumble," Peter says, "about opening your home." After I left fault-finding Christian fellowship, I ended up in a church for almost a decade. Let me tell you why I stayed in that church. It wasn't because of the preaching, and I hope the pastor's not listening now. It wasn't good. He talked way too much about tithing, and he was kind of word of faith. Okay, and that didn't sit well with me. It wasn't because of the preaching. What? It was not because of the worship. Trust me, was not, Lori. Was it because of the worship? She was there. We got married there, by the way. I was there early teens until we got married. It wasn't because, like, the building was really awesome and it was a great location. It was in Rubidoux, Riverside. That is the armpit of Riverside. I mean, it really is a terribly impoverished area. It wasn't because of all the things that churches spend all of their time investing in, because if we really have cool worship and a hip pastor and we have this really cool vibe, then the masses will come and they'll really connect. It was due to none of those things. Let me tell you why I stayed there for 10 years. A man and a woman invited a lonely, lost teenager into their home for a meal over and over and over again. And they lived in a single wide trailer in the middle of a horrible trailer park. They had three very loud little girls and a big German shepherd named Duke. And they didn't care about what I would think about their dwellings. They cared about me. They cared about me. I'm so glad they didn't grumble at the thought of inviting a disconnected youth into their lives. I'm glad that they were vulnerable enough to say, you know what, we're kind of embarrassed about where we live at, but who cares? The end is near. Church, open up your hearts. Open up your homes. This is what those who take Jesus coming seriously. One last idea, and that is this. Open up your hands. Open up your hands. Verse 10 and following. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Peter now brings up the topic of spiritual gifts. He mentions two major categories in which all gifts fall into. When you study the topic of spiritual gifts, you will find at least nearly a half dozen passages in the New Testament that give not an exhaustive list, but lots of interesting gifts that the Holy Spirit disperses to the church. And if you were to look at those lists, as well as the ministries that take place in any church, formally or informally, they pretty much fall into either one of these two categories. Either they will be speaking gifts, counseling, teaching, exhortation, and the like, or they will be the roll up your sleeves and get to work gifts, serving gifts. And what Peter says here is that if you are a Christian, God has given every one of you at least one of those gifts. At least one. Probably many more. And we're not even speaking about your resources, your time, your talent, your money, your lived experience, the wisdom of your life, because all of those things we are to steward unto the glory of God and for the good of our neighbor. But at the very least, every one of you has received one gift. That's what Peter says. Each has received a gift. And we are told here that we are to open up our hands and we are to give that gift away over and over again in order to help prepare people for the coming of Jesus. That we are to open up our hands and we are to see that these gifts are not so much for us as much as they are for our brothers and sisters to prepare them for the end. Verse 10, use it not to serve yourself. Use that one gift or the many gifts that you have to serve one another. This was Paul's point with 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. He puts in the middle of that sandwich of spiritual gifts this declaration that love is primary and that God has given us spiritual gifts that are temporary and they're only there to hold us over to the second coming of Christ, to prepare one another for the coming of Christ, and that we are to utilize those gifts out of love towards one another to prepare each other for Christ. So faith, hope, and love remain. Not your gifts. Love for your neighbor remains. And that is the greatest out of the three virtues. He gives everyone a gift. Use it to serve one another, to love one another, to prepare them for Christ's coming. And we need to hear that because we tend to make the gifts about ourselves, don't we? It's about me. It's about my time. It's about my money. It's about my recognition. It's about the title, the badge, the acclaim. It's about us. Verse 8 says, it's not really about you, is it? It's about straining to serve one another in this capacity where God has given you gifts to love each other. And even to express your gifting, if need be, to the point where you are pained. Right? That's the context here. We tend to love our gifts and tolerate people. Imagine a surgeon who loves to cut their patients but not heal them. Or teachers who love teaching but they hate students. To just love our gifts. You know, we sometimes say, you know, I really love volunteering because it makes me feel good about myself. We say that. And don't get me wrong, you should feel fine about yourself. That's not bad. But I hope there's something more than that. That we get to the point where, hey, even when I don't feel good about it, I'm willing to speak up or to roll up my sleeves and to get to work. Verse 8 says, instead of loving gifts and using people, use those gifts to love people. In fact, there's no other way to use those gifts unless we've totally forgotten about the coming of Jesus. You see, for Jesus to come back a second time, that presumes that he came a first time, right? And when he came the first time, notice what he did. He took all of the gifts that he had. If we could talk about God and his attributes and his perfections. And he took all of those things. And what did he do? Was he self-serving with those things? Did he say, this is all about me? Or did he, in the incarnation, when he became a man, subject all of his perfections, all of his attributes, all of his giftings to his love for us? Did he not strain to the point of pain, taking his gifts to serve us, to pursue us, to save us? In fact, the only way you make it through the second coming, and it is a triumph, is if Jesus first came and subjected his gifts, his perfections, all of his glorious attributes for the goal of saving you. And for those of you who are saved, you know what he does? He takes out of the treasury of his work. He takes gifts and he gives them to you. Not so that you could serve yourself. It doesn't make sense. These are all coming from a person who used all of his gifts to serve you. He gives you out of his treasury gifts to turn around and to model and showcase the generosity of God towards them. And as we do this, it really does preview the glory of Jesus coming. His glory, verse 11, I mean, this is fantastic. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him be glory and dominion. The church isn't about us. It's about glorifying Jesus. Away with, like, limelight celebrity pastor churches, right? Away with look at me Christians. This is all about preparing one another for the coming of Christ. And you prepare other Christians for Jesus' glory by taking these blood-bought gifts and using them as little previews to them of the glory of Jesus coming. Like when you step in with that gift of counseling as someone is wrestling and you give them a little foretaste of the coming of the wonderful counselor who will bring true peace and ultimate peace. You give them a little piece of the mighty God as you are able to step in, and maybe that person isn't able to build a ramp for their property or a roof over their head, and yet you're able to do that. You give them a sense of the mighty God who one day will build all things new. Again, as you step in and as you use those gifts and as you work with kids throughout the week to memorize Bible verses, getting to know their names and speaking God's love for them one-on-one, what are you showcasing to those kids as you serve them? You are giving them a preview of their everlasting Father who knows them by name. Again, when you hear of that widow or widower, the person who is struggling in this church, and you make meals and you bring it to them and you pray for them, you bring a little bit of peace, you are giving them a preview of the Prince of Peace who one day will wipe away every tear from their eyes. How do you prepare for the second coming of Jesus? Here it is, church. The end is near. Open your hands and serve. The end is near. Open up your homes and include. The end is near. Open up your hearts and cover a multitude of